All right, I want to start out with a question. Have you ever settled for something because you couldn't wait? Have you ever settled for something because you couldn't wait? I know that I have. You know, when I was approaching my senior year of college, the car that had got me through learning how to drive and all the way through college finally ran its last mile. I could have maybe poured a bunch of money into it, but I didn't have a bunch of money to pour into it. And so I purchased a new car. It wasn't brand new, but it was new for me. And I needed something that was going to be reliable and was going to make sure that I could afford to drive it over the long haul. It's going to last me forever. And so I purchased a Honda. And I, you know, if you know a little bit about that era of vehicles in the 90s, you know, Hondas were kind of renowned for being dependable and reliable. And so I purchased a Honda. But those of you who know me would be surprised at the actual Honda that I purchased, because it was a two-seater, not two-door. It was a two-seater, just a little tiny car, bright yellow. Like, you wouldn't miss me forever. In my family, you'd get punched if you saw me, because we play a game about yellow cars. And it was just this really fun looking little tiny CRX. So, right? And it was perfect. It got incredibly good gas mileage. I mean, that little 1.6 liter engine, man, it just ran forever on a tank of gas. And it served my needs, I mean, flawlessly. It ran without any troubles. I remember there was some squeak in the brake right when I bought it, and they fixed it, and I never even had to worry about anything with that car. It was perfect until I got my first job after college, and I was a youth director. Now, I never imagined when I bought a two-seater car that there would be any circumstance in my life in the years to come where I would need to transport anybody besides myself and possibly one passenger, right? But it felt like that car was holding me back from the type of ministry that I wanted to do, because there was all kinds of things that I wanted to be able to take a group of kids or to do something, and I just felt like I was, every time I turned around, I was just short on space in my vehicle to get those kids somewhere. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to go to a dealership, and I'm just going to look and see if there's something that maybe I could get into that would be a better fit for what I'm trying to do. So I went to the dealership, and if there is a way to accidentally purchase a vehicle, that is exactly what happened. In fact, if I would have had even just a minute to think about it, I think I would have realized that that was not the vehicle that I should be getting into. In fact, it was an SUV that was notorious for how much trouble it was for the owners of that SUV. When I said the name of this vehicle in the previous service, everyone groaned. So I know I'm not alone in this. It was a 1991 Isuzu Trooper, right? Yeah, exactly. I mean, if I would have just thought about it, if I would have just had a minute, but I didn't. You know, they rushed me from person to person, and before I knew what was happening, I walked out with a new used vehicle for me, and if it had a reputation for trouble, it absolutely lived up to that reputation and even more. In fact, this is the car that almost sunk me financially because of all of the trouble that I had to deal with it. If I only would have waited. If I only would have waited. You know, it wasn't even 2 full weeks after I drove home. You know, that car kind of became a nemesis in my life. So it was already called the Blue Beast. And so as I drove home in the Blue Beast, just not even 2 weeks after that, there was a man who reached out to our church because he wanted to donate his 1-year-old conversion van for the youth to use so that they would have a vehicle to get around with. Two weeks. And not long after that, there was a season where I couldn't afford to do the repairs on the Blue Beast that I was driving. And somebody gave me the minivan that they were going to trade in on a new minivan so that I could drive that in the time that, if I only would have waited. You know, there's a million stories that I could tell about that blue vehicle that that was just so incredibly challenging. I mean, it had an emergency brake that failed right away and so rolled down a huge hill and wiped out a mailbox. The real brakes failed, and I had to go into the shoulder to stop that car. But maybe one of the most frustrating moments is when it got stuck in four-wheel drive low on the freeway. I don't know if you've had that happen, but you really can't go very fast stuck in four-wheel drive low. It was incredible just how much trouble that car had. And the straw that absolutely made it almost impossible to continue was when my now wife, Kim, when we were first dating, just one of our first dates, that car broke her finger. Now, that's a story, but that was the last straw. You know, if I only would have waited, right? If I would have only waited. You know, as we enter into this story of God's people, we've been on this journey with them. We've been 2 weeks. The first week we saw them escape from slavery. We saw God set them free. He was their savior out from slavery. And then we saw them approach the Red Sea with the armies of the Egyptians bearing down on them. And we saw Moses stretch his hand, and by the power of God, we saw them walk through on dry ground, that God saved them in a moment where they had nowhere to go, and they had no reason to believe that they had a way through, and yet God was faithful to them. And it is in this moment in the story that we pick up today. Now, you don't even turn the page in the Bible that I use where you go from that song that we referred to where they celebrated this incredible moment where God had saved them at the Red Sea and just the powerful example that was for all of God's people for all time. And they were celebrating that in a song. And you don't even turn the page. You don't even, in fact, get to the end of that same chapter before it says that God's people were grumbling in the desert. You see, they didn't have the water that they would prefer. And so they were in fear of their lives. And God came and provided for them not just water, but 12 springs of water, an oasis of water. And when they didn't have food to eat, God provided for them a daily allowance of bread that was called manna. And they would go out and they would take just what they needed, and they had enough manna to sustain them. God set them on a path where they would encounter enemies and be, even in their weakness of being a people in movement and moving from one place to another, they still had victory over their enemies in this time. And God set a rhythm for them in these moments so that they wouldn't forget festivals, so that they would celebrate every year these moments when they saw God at work, so that they would never forget the incredible way that God provided for them. And so as we start to see this story continually unfolding, we see them get settled a bit, comfortable with this idea that God is caring for them. They're still grumbling here and there, but for the most part, they're settling into this rhythm. And so there is this direction and call to build a tabernacle or a mobile place of worship where they can worship, they can sacrifice, and they can be as close as possible to that presence of God. And it is in one of these moments, in fact, God is preparing. He's already given them the Ten Commandments, but he's preparing for them actual tablets where it says that with his finger, he carved those tablets, and Moses is receiving those on Mount Sinai, one of those landmark moments where Moses goes up to experience the fullness and presence of God face to face and has this moment with him, and he gives him this tablet. Two tablets, in fact, with the law inscribed on it. But it's at this moment where the people of God have a different than expected response. It's here that we encounter a first sense that maybe they're not exactly where they need to be. You see, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us." How quickly they forgot. However, it's perfectly consistent with how they were created. You see, from the very beginning, people, God's people, were created to worship. It was whispered in that creation account that we know from Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, and it's reiterated by a prophet named Isaiah when he says, "The people I formed," speaking for God, "the people I formed for myself, I formed them so that they would give me praise." See, the Israelites lost sight of God when Moses left and went up to the mountain. But the mark of God in their DNA did not change. God made people to worship. And so when the Israelites lost sight of the focus of their worship, they implored Aaron to make them a new object for which they could direct that focus of worship. We too, as created people, have that mark on our DNA. So when we lose sight of God, when his timing is not what we expect, when our Moses stays away too long, we too reorient our worship. The truth at the center is that the Israelites were created to worship. I was created to worship. We were created to worship. You will worship because it's in our DNA. It's who we are. It's the identity that God wrote on our soul. You see, for the Israelites, Aaron relented and he made them an object to worship. And when he was confronted by Moses, he has one of the greatest responses in the Bible. "Do not be angry with me, Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' And out came this calf." Man, I'm not sure if it's something that's maybe lost and nuanced through the translation, bringing it from Hebrew to English, but it seems kind of funny when you read it, doesn't it? It sounds like Aaron is like, "I don't know how it happened. Your people, they're just really not nice. And I took all their gold stuff and I melted it down. And I don't know how it happened, but a calf came out," right? How did it happen? Like he didn't know what the outcome of what he was doing was going to be. "I went into the dealership and I don't know what happened, but I signed my name 36 times and I walked out with the SUV that I didn't want. My kids' schedules got busier and busier and suddenly I didn't have time for anything else. I don't know how it happened. I made some friends at the gym and then suddenly started to see these crazy good results in my life and now it's all I want to do. I don't know how it happened. It was just something I could do in my free time to earn a little extra money, and now I don't have any free time at all. I don't know how it happened." Maybe we shouldn't be so surprised at Aaron's surprise at the golden calf. It's maybe not quite as unbelievable as it seems when we read it in the context of this story. You see, even good things can slide into our worship focus, leaving us wondering, how did it happen? You see, while it might not be a golden calf for us, when we lose sight of God, it is idols that fill that God void. Even if we don't sing songs to those idols or raise our hands, we can easily join the Israelites in idol worship. And we do it with our time, our energy, and maybe even most importantly, with our focus. And it can happen so gradually that we never see it coming, or it can be so well-intentioned that it seems completely justified. It can sneak up on us when we least expect it. It's almost like a perfectly ripe apple just sitting there, ready to eat. But the consequences for the Israelites of this incredible act of disobedience, they were deadly. Like, deadly, deadly. And I would say that the risk we put our own lives in when we fall into the same traps of idol worship are every bit as deadly, have every bit the same long-term consequence as what they faced in the desert as the Israelites. So it's critical. It is critical that we keep the main thing, and put and keep our faith in a place of worship where it belongs. You know, after the devastation caused by the golden calf, it was Moses who was to take charge and to distribute the consequences of what it was that God was going to bring upon these people worshiping a golden calf. And after this, he couldn't imagine what to do next. Moses said to the Lord, "Lord, you've been telling me. You've been leading me. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. If you are pleased with me," you know, Moses in his frustration in leading these people, "if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." See, for Moses and for us, in order to stay vigilant, in order to keep the main thing, we must pursue God's presence. And we can do this when we learn from the mistakes and even the victories of God's people throughout this story as they wander in the desert. In Exodus 32, verse 9, it says, "I have seen these people." This is the Lord speaking to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people." God's frustration with his people is that they are stiff-necked. And how important it is for us to recognize this and to know that we are to not be stiff-necked. But I think in order to do that, we have to know that this is not about a chiropractic adjustment. This is a farming analogy or a leading of animals analogy. So as you lead an animal by a rope, you direct where that animal is going by orienting the head of that animal and drawing it to where you go. So when God is calling his people a stiff-necked people, he's saying that try as he might to direct their head and lead them in a direction that their neck is too stiff, so that it continually works against and pursues its own agenda, its own direction. And so when God is saying that his people are stiff-necked, and we're identifying that we do not want that in our life, that we don't want to be the stubborn animal going our own way, that we look to what it means to be the opposite of that, and that's to be humble. That when we are going to pursue the presence of God, it begins with our own humility. And out from that humility, there's a willingness to change direction, right? A willingness to admit when we are wrong or when we are headed down a path that we are never intended to walk. To go back. And after the golden calf, God needed correction for his people. That moment that I was telling you about from Moses. And it goes like this. So he, Moses, stood at the entrance in the camp And he said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. So he wants to distinguish who is willing to be humble and reoriented after this moment of weakness, worshiping the gold calf. Who is willing to reorient and come with me? And the simple request really is just an invitation to change direction. And the priests and the people there, they answered. Out of humility, they refocused their worship. Anyone could have responded, but only the humble could refocus and rename their worship. For us, we can own our idol worship. We can name it in our lives. And we can give it up, and we can refocus on God-centered worship again. See, to pursue God's presence, to grow in him is to live in that rest. And I will give you rest, that God says. See, the Lord replied, I'll remind you of that verse out of Exodus 33. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Out from this story of the calf, God provides a second edition of the Ten Commandments, you know, ones that were broken in Moses' frustration, maybe different from the movie that you might remember with Charlton Heston dropping them. I imagine it was different than that. But it was a guide for his people to stay in his presence. That's what those commandments were about. And Jesus reminds us, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. You know, he is making that comparison to those commands that are on the tablets with the command that he was giving his disciples and all people. And when we orient our lives there, when we keep our eyes fixed on the commands of Jesus, when we learn to adjust our steps to follow in his path, that we remain in his love, that we stay there. And so I would contend that in order to pursue God's presence, we need to be humble, willing, right, to refocus our worship. And when we find that place of worship, we need to stay there. We need to remain. Jesus' command is there. Keep them. Remain in his love. Remain in his presence. Pursue presence. Find it and stay there. You know, the golden calves, they draw our worship. It's stealthy, it's gradual, it's devious, it's subtle, it's without warning. But to stay true to our DNA, worshiping the one true God in the person of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, it takes intentionality and determination. And so I invite you to be humble. To start there. Be willing to change. I invite you to refocus. That when you discover how you have moved off track of where it is that God is calling you to, that you'd be willing to refocus in worship. And when you find that sweet spot, the sweet spot that is that sense of settled, maybe the rest that God is promising in those words to Moses in the desert, I will give you rest, that settled sense, when we find it, stay there. Now today, you can take a step into that presence of God. At Redeemer, we like to use the terminology saying yes to Jesus. And really it is that opportunity to be humble, to reorient, to refocus, and to remain in his presence. And I want to invite you to do that today. And it can be your very first time, maybe you've never done that before, or maybe it is an opportunity that you want to take to refocus and to to readjust and recalibrate your life. And if you are that person, I invite you into this prayer. In fact, we're all going to bow our heads and we're going to pray aloud these words together. Please say them with me. Dear God, sorry that I have sinned against you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Please send your Holy Spirit to empower me. Today, I say yes to following you. Amen. Before you lift your heads and before you open your eyes, I would just ask, if you said yes to Jesus for the very first time, or if you said yes to reorienting, to recommitting, to refocusing your life on worship and the one true God, I would just ask that you would raise your hands right now. Thank you. You can put those hands down. You know, this has been an incredible journey. You can put those hands down. You can raise your heads and raise your eyes. You know, this has been an incredible journey through this series. We're in week three of this, and I just want to point something out before I talk about kind of this next step that we've been doing each week in this. You know, it's really amazing when you see how God can orchestrate things. We've been doing this thing called a prayer movement where I've been inviting you into a time of prayer. You can do it here on site with me on my timeline after the service, but also we've been inviting you to take these prayer cards, which are available to you after the service, and pray for them as you move throughout the week, kind of that whole idea of there's something incredible that happens as we move, whether it just be our hands or whether it be our entire bodies. And when I was putting these two things together, really for the most part, they were independent of one another. And so when you read this phrase, help me pursue your presence, know that I had not yet encountered and looked closely at and prepared for the message that you heard today. How cool is it? How cool is it that the God who orchestrates our lives can put these two things together? And so as you are invited into that pursuing God's presence, as we look at what it means to, you know, through these weeks, what it means to be forgiven and ready to worship and ready to be a part of this, today our focus this week is to help me asking God to pursue your presence in prayer. And the psalm is out of Psalm 105. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. And may that guide our prayers collectively together as we do this together, so that we might better because of the changes it makes in us, because we don't change God, that we might better be able to see God at work through Redeemer and through our community. And with that, and with that challenge before us, I want to invite all of you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can be in your presence. We thank you that we can count on you. We thank you that you are faithful to your people in the desert and you are faithful to us today. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you give us always an opportunity to readjust and to refocus. And Lord, you invite us to remain in your love. And so, Lord, with that in mind, as we walk into this next step of recognizing your presence and perfection in our lives, your opportunities that you give us to reorient and recommit and experience your forgiveness, may we know that it is ultimately a call from you to remain in your presence forever. So Lord, give us the strength to take that step together today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's saints said together, amen.